Tonight I would ask you to take your Old Testaments, turn them to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs, the third chapter, we'll be reading verses 5 through verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. A man's ways will always be blessed by God when he chooses the way of God and chooses to trust in the Lord more than he trusts in himself. We have just recently studied this passage in our Bible study on Sunday morning, and we have read it many times. And we have heard it read many times. But what I want to really know and what I want you to contemplate for a few moments tonight is, do we really believe what this proverb teaches us? To trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Thomas Paine once said long ago that these are the times that try the souls of men. And I believe that is indeed true. At the time that Mr. Paine made that statement, I believe it's just as true in the days and times that we live in our time, in the 21st century. These are the times that try the souls of men. In the past few months, and even now at this very moment, there are many of us, and many of our number, who have had difficulties in life. Our dear sister Nellie Coy is struggling in a hospital in Green Memorial, trying to find answers to her health problems. She's very discouraged from time to time and needs to for us to remember her as she tries to get some answers to the things that are struggling and she is struggling with. Brother Bill Poole has been in a struggle for many, many months trying to get a handle on his health. Also, Mary Ann McGurkey just underwent surgery, had a kidney removed. She was here this morning, but she continues to be under dialysis. She continues to have difficulties and has difficulties of life. We also know that Shirley Pugh is undergoing many tests trying to find answers to her health problems. We know Randy Harvey went through 8 weeks of trying to recover from a broken collarbone. Jim Smith is still dealing with his back, trying to find some answers to relieve that problem. And we could go on and on talking about members who have had one difficulty or another. And then we have those that have had difficulties, and they have come through them, and they have been blessed, and God has answered many prayers on their behalf. Brother Mac Hurst, Sister Teresa Claypool, and many others that we could mention who have been ill and have been granted the mercy and the blessings of God. And I believe and I am convinced from the life and the things that I read about in the Bible that we will have sadness. We will have difficulties of life. We will have tribulation. We will have times when we become weary. We will have times when we do not understand. We will have times when we are beside ourselves. But I am also convinced from my study of the Word of God that we need to remember that this is part of the package deal that we get by living upon this good earth that God has blessed us and honored us with to put us here. And we must remember that the good comes with the bad. But we need never, and I underline never, forget the words of this proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I have always been at a loss to try to explain things that I do not have an answer for. For many years ago, I stopped trying to do that. Because I do not have an answer, because God does not supply me with all the answers to the question that I seek answers to. But I'm reminded of the words of the great Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, the text says, I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul was in sickness. He had good times. He had bad times. He had to learn the lessons of contentment. You and I know the lessons very well of the difficulties and the tribulations that this great man had as the Apostle Paul, an evangelist of the gospel of Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We could read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we could read verse 23 through verse 30, who gives an itinerary of all the setbacks that he had to deal with in his life. And I want to ask you a question in all sincerity tonight. How did he do it? How did he deal with all that adversity in his life? How did he get through those difficult times? How was he able to overcome them? I think sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think they are superhumans, that somehow they were different than we are, and that somehow they had some ability or some magic formula that you and I do not possess. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think if Paul ever got weary? I want you to turn with me to your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians the first chapter. I want you to listen to the words of this man himself prior to the words that he wrote in chapter 11, but I want you to listen to the words that he pens beginning in verse 8 of that first chapter. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came on us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life." I want you to notice the term that they were pressed beyond measure. What does that mean, that they were pressed beyond measure? That simply means, brethren, that there were times that he was pressed beyond what he believed he could endure. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like things are crumbling around you? You ever felt the weight of life just seem to be pressing in on you and you don't know which way to turn? Paul felt that way. He goes on to say, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Yes, what did he do when he was pressed beyond measure? He trusted in the Lord. He leaned not to his own understanding. He was dependent upon the prayers of others on his behalf. He was given reassurance and strength in time of difficulty, in time of trial, and in time of need. He needed it and he got it because that's how he endured the things that he struggled with. You know, Job understands the need to trust in the Lord. We can read passages like Job chapter 16 and verse 2, where he made the statement that his friends were miserable comforters. He found no solace in their advice. He found no assurance in their counsel. He found no answers in their assumptions and in the accusations that they made against him. But he makes a very powerful statement in Job chapter 13 and in verse number 15. And we would remember well not only this statement, but remember the man who made it under great duress. And in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I want to read that again. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Did Job understand the why? Did he understand all the things that he was dealing with? All the difficulty, all the loss, all the heartache? Did he understand why? Did he understand why he had to go through it? Did he understand why he was experiencing it? Did he understand when it would ever end? Did he have some questions? You know that he did. That's what the whole book's about. He had some questions, but he makes the statement that even if it ended in the taking of his life, it would not detract him from trusting in the Lord. I believe he understood the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7, when it tells us to trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. I want to ask you a question this evening. Do you have that type of trust in God tonight? Do you trust God to lean not to your own understanding? Do you really trust Him with all the things that you deal with in life? And will you trust Him in the future? Well, the answer to that would be, I probably hope so. I plan on it. But until it happens, we really don't know. But should not our mindset be that no matter what will happen around us, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what dilemma we might face in the future, no matter what may come down the road of life, no matter what distraction or obstacle Satan may lay in front of us, we will trust the Lord with all of our heart, and we will not lean to our own understanding, and in all ways we will acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. That is the trust that you and I must develop in our lives, and we must submit willfully and wholeheartedly and put our hands in the hands of God if we are going to deal and win with this thing that we call life. Because if you try to do it by yourself, you will be disillusioned, you will be discouraged, and in the end, you will be defeated. Because God understood that this was a battle that man would need help in. This was a fight that God warned him about, that God tried to prepare him for, but God also gave him the ammunition, the things that he would need in order that he might be the victor in this battle. And it's there for the taking. If, that's a big if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our understanding. But you know, sometimes the best way to understand the truthfulness of a statement and the truth of God's Word is to look at it in action in the Bible. Let me give you some examples I want you to consider with me tonight for just a moment. What about at the Israel at the place of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14? Here is Israel just being released from physical bondage in Egypt. After hundreds of years of slavery, after hundreds of years under intense persecution by the Egyptians, praying to God, crying for God for deliverance. And God sent the mighty man Moses in to bring them up out of that slavery and out of that bondage and to give them a land that He promised their forefathers and Abraham centuries before that He would give them a land and He would make them a great nation, which they had become even in bondage as they were being persecuted by those Egyptians. They were released after the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. They witnessed firsthand the power of God. They saw it right before them. They saw God work miraculous things. They saw God's wonder, His power, His majesty. They watched it as He destroyed the Egyptians. And then they saw it in the saving of their firstborn. When the angel of death came through the land, their firstborn were saved, and the provision was made for the Passover in order that their lives and the lives of their children would be preserved. And indeed that happened. And then they come to the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea, and behind them, they can see the enemy. They are in hot pursuit. They are about to overtake them. They have come out to try to bring them back. And what do they do? Do they do what Solomon suggested? Did they trust in the Lord with all of their heart? Did they not lean to their own understanding? No, they didn't do that. What they did is they became discouraged. They became disillusioned, and they decided that they would be better if they were back in Egypt than where they were then. But I want you to notice with me in Exodus chapter 14, because there is a powerful statement made here that we often overlook the power of it. I want you to notice in verse number 13. Now this is after the Israelites have said it would have been better that we go back to Egypt than we should serve them, that we should die in the wilderness. That's what they said when they faced the challenge of the Red Sea before them. All they could see was the Red Sea before them and the wilderness on the right and on the left. They did not see a way out. They didn't see a way out. Listen to verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more." Do you know that the advice that Moses gave in verse 13 was before he got the plan that God gave him? God didn't give him the plan yet. When did God give him the plan? Look at the next verse. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. No plan yet. But Moses had his faith in God. He trusted God. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he knew the promise of God, and he knew that the Red Sea did not present an obstacle that could not be overcome before God ever revealed it to him. How did he do that? He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart and leaned not to his own understanding and acknowledged God in all of his ways. And you know what? He was right. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Stretch out your hand, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground and through the midst of the sea.'" That instruction came after Moses told the children of Israel to stand still and wait for God. Brethren, that is good advice. We may not see the way out. We may not know how God is going to do it through his prayer, through his providence, and through his care, but we need to do what Moses told Israel to do: stand still and wait for God. Let God work his work. That was excellent advice. He truly trusted in the Lord. He didn't lean to his own understanding. He gave God a chance to work. Sometimes that's our problem. We don't give God time to work. We want it now, and we want it immediately. And when it doesn't come that way, we become discouraged and disillusioned, and we begin to wonder if God is really loving and as careful for us as we think he is. What about Abraham and Sarah? You remember the promises made to great man Abraham? You remember one of the promises was that he would have an heir, that he would be the father of many nations? To have a father of many nations, you've got to have a seed. To have a seed, you've got to have a son. And he did not have a son. That promise was made to him when he was 75 years old. And time had passed. He was now 86. And he still had not received that son. Did he wait on God? Sarah didn't wait on him. Sarah decided in Genesis chapter 16 that she was going to help Abraham and God out. She decided that she was going to do something that was culturally acceptable in those times, that she was going to give her handmaiden to Abraham, that he might rise up seed in her, and that a son might be produced, and that that blessing and that promise of God might be able to be fulfilled through Hagar. Did her plan work? So, yeah, it worked. She conceived and had a son. Oh, yeah, she did. And she did have a son, but it didn't work because it caused conflict between Sarah and Hagar. And Ishmael ended up being cast down and become, instead of being a free, he became a bondservant, and he became a very troubled child, and his descendants became the enemies of God's people. No, it didn't work out. You see, Sarah wasn't willing to wait on God. She wasn't willing to trust the Lord with all of her heart and lean not to your own understanding. She wanted to try to move the timetable up. It didn't work. That wasn't God's timetable. You know how I know that? Because 14 years later, there was another son born whose mother was Sarah, whose father was Abraham, and that son's name was Isaac. And that was the promised child. That was the heir. And God did it in his own time. You see, they needed to trust the Lord with all of their heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your steps. What about Genesis 22? Every parent understands this story. Abraham and Isaac. He waited almost 100 years for that son. He was granted him for a few years. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God called upon him to do something that to us as parents today seemed like a mind-boggling thing. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to read with me the first few verses of that chapter. Genesis chapter 22, in verse 2. It says, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Say what? Do what? What would you have done? What would I have done? I love my children. And God says to take him and offer him as a sacrifice upon. Would I want to make sure that I got that right? Would I want to make sure that God said that exactly right? And would I have some questions? And would that be a difficult thing for me to do after all the years that I waited? And after all the years I've yearned for this child, now I've got him, and now God tells me to take his life. You know what Abraham did? He saddled the donkey, took the young man, and took a 3-day journey up to that mountain. How long a journey do you think that was? It was a lot longer than 3 days. You know what's remarkable about this story? You know what's remarkable about this story is that he trusted the Lord with all of his heart. He did not lean to his own understanding. And how do I know that to be true? You say, well, because he offered his son and then God stopped him, it didn't happen. No. Let me tell you what was in the mind of Abraham. How was he willing to do that without any questions being asked, without any explanation being given? How was he able to do that? Hebrews 11 gives you an insight on that. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 17, the great roll call of the faithful. The text says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his son, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called." Accounting, now here's what was in the mind of Abraham. Accounting God, he was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He got him when he was dead in body, and if God told him to take his life, God could raise it up again. That is trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not to your own understanding in practice. That's what Abraham did. And Abraham was like you and like me. That was a difficult task. I am thankful to God that he's never required that task of me. But I'm not going to question why he required it of Abraham. But Abraham trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. That's an example that we can take. What about in Joshua chapter 6 when they are going into the promised land and when they are told that God is going to be with them and they are going to take the land and God is going to give it to them for an inheritance and it's going to be divided up. And the first city that they have to take is the great fence wall city of Jericho. And they've got to overcome those two sets of walls, the inner and the outer. Some secular commentaries tell us that those walls could have been as much as 30 inches thick of concrete. And they were very high. They were things that were given for protection. And they had to get over those walls in order to defeat Jericho and to take the city. It was the first battle. It was a pivotal city if they were going to be successful in the rest of the conquest. They first had to get control of Jericho, and they had to be successful in their first battle so the morale would not become disillusioned. Better have a good battle plan. Did they have one? Yeah. If you read Joshua chapter 6, God speaks to Joshua and he says, "This is what you do. You go out there and you march around those walls one time, every day for 6 days, and don't speak a word. Don't say anything. Then on the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. You shout, you blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down, and you walk in and you take the city." Why would you follow that plan? I've been in the military. I know something about defense strategy. I know something about planning an offense. Somebody came in today, if we were going to go into Kuwait in 1991 and we were going to defeat Saddam Hussein, and some one of the generals came in with a plan like this, they would have put him off in a loony bin. Why? Because with human thinking, that plan cannot work. But you know what Joshua did? And do you know what the people of God did? They trusted in the Lord with all of their heart. And they did not lean to their own understanding. And they acknowledged him as all of his ways, and they departed from the pathway of evil. You know, I've always been very impressed with this story because God was going to find out very early on if they had learned anything in 40 years. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because they didn't believe God. Are they going to believe him now? What would be the only way that you would go through with that little plan that Joshua gave them? Because you knew who was the architect of the plan. Trust God with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. What happened when they followed the plan? The walls came down. They walked in. They took the city. Why? Because they trusted the Lord with all of their heart. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho came down. Faith, trust in God. What about Naaman? Captain of the Syrian army. Man of valor. Man in the highest position militarily in the great army of the king of Syria. But he had a little problem. He was a leper. He was a leper, and one of the captives that was taken from Israel in one of the battles was his handmaiden for his wife. And she loved him enough that she said, oh, if he would just go down to the prophet of Israel, he could heal him of his leprosy. And so you know the story. You know how he goes down there. First, he goes to the wrong person. He goes to the king. King thinks he's picking a fight with him. But then Elijah hears about it. And Elijah says, send him down to me. Now you get this picture in your mind. Here is this great man of Syria with his army leading, coming to the house of Elijah with all of his warriors behind him in this. I imagine it was very pompous, of great ritual. And I believe it probably was looked like unbelievable, all the majesty, this power that this man of valor had. But does Elijah come out? Nope. He sends out a little messenger. And what does the messenger tell Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria? He says, Naaman, Elisha says you go down to the River Jordan and you dip yourself seven times, and on the seventh time you will come up cleansed of your leprosy. What did Naaman do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't trust in the Lord with all of his heart. He leaned to his own understanding. You know how I know that? Because he became wroth, he became angry, and he made the famous words, behold, I thought the man would come out here and do some great thing. He didn't even come out here and send me. He sent out some messenger. And then he didn't do some great thing. And so he went away, and you know what? When he went away, he was still a leper. You know what? He didn't trust in the Lord. But you remember the wise servant that Naaman had? He came to his master. He said, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Why not just simply do what he says and be cleansed? Why don't you go down there? In other words, what you got to lose? You're still a leper right now. If you go down there and you dip seven times and you come out a leper, you're no worse off than you are right now. Why not just do what he says? You know what he did then? He did exactly what the messenger had told him from Elisha. And when he came out the seventh time, even though that he went away angry, even though that he went away because he didn't get it done the way that he thought it ought to be done, even though he wasn't believing, he went down there, and when he followed the instructions, God healed him. You see, he had to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and not lean to his own understanding. No, Jeremiah tells us, in Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man who walketh, to direct his own steps. Setbacks, how do we handle them? The unexpected death of a loved one. Do I have an answer? Yes. When I go and someone has lost a loved one, and when somebody is hurting, and when there's a void in their life, and when they are struggling, and when they are just beside themselves, and when they are struggling to deal with the enormity of what's happened, do I have an answer? Yes. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Put it in God's hands. Allow Him to help you bear the burden. That's the only answer I know that works. In Acts 7, do I understand why Stephen had to die so early in the infancy of the early church? Here's a man that was powerful. He was a man full of spirit. He was a man that would not compromise truth. He was a man that could do many great things in the kingdom of God because he did not compromise with error and because he stood on the side of the Lord. Why did he lose his life in such an early age of the church when his life could have been so useful to the early infancy of the church and the work that he could do? Why did he die in the very beginning? I do not know, but I know what Stephen did. He trusted the Lord with all of his heart, and he leaned not to his own understanding. And in all ways, he acknowledged the ways of the Lord. Yes, he lost his life, his physical life, but he gained much more. Do I understand why James, and that was one of the apostles that were always mentioned, Peter, James, and John. James loses his life in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. But in the same chapter, in chapter verse 4 through 10, Peter is also arrested. But Peter is delivered. Why? Why is Peter delivered? Why did James have to die? I do not know. I do not know. But I know that Peter went on to do great things in the kingdom. I know he went on to be a great worker in the kingdom of God. You see, I don't know the answer to that, but I will trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and I'll lean not to my own understanding. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a proverb that says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There seems to be a way that's right for us. There seems to be a way that it will be fine if we follow it. You know, we often quote this passage to our religious friends who are in error, and we try to show through the principle of truth that there's a way that appears to be right, but it's wrong. But this proverb gets a little tougher when we apply it to self, when we have to be in a situation where there seems to be a better alternative than the one that God wants us to take. What do we do? That proverb gets a little tougher then, doesn't it? We come up in a dilemma. We come up with this problem in life. And it's very difficult, and it's very easy to understand what God would have us to do, but the course that He's asked us to walk is very difficult. And yet we have to do what Solomon said earlier in chapter 3. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, and acknowledge Him in all of His ways, and depart from the paths of evil. Do we understand God's ways? Absolutely not. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 told us we can't because they're more higher and nobler than our ways. But His ways work. I know they work. I have watched them. I have read them. I have seen them. I have seen them in my life, in my own life, here upon earth. I have seen people who went through things that I did not know how they got through them. I didn't know how they endured them. I didn't know how they were able to deal with them. But they did. And they did because they trusted in the Lord with all of their heart, and they did not lean to their own understanding. Do we trust in the wisdom of God? Let me give you a simple example. Do you know why the simplicity of God's plan for the local church is the way that it is? You know why God made the church autonomous? Each one self-governing for itself, independent of itself. What if we had them all under one hierarchy? What if we have them all together under one hierarchy, as some of our religious friends do? What happens if that hierarchy crumbles? It affects every branch. But what happens if they're independent and they're autonomous? If one falls over here, does it affect me? No. Because I'm independent, I'm autonomous. You see, I see the wisdom in that. I may not understand it. The world said there's strength in numbers. God said there is not. God said autonomous and independent is what I want. You see, it just comes down to who we're going to trust. Are we going to trust the Lord with all of our heart, Or are we going to lean to our own understanding? Well, if we bunch together, we'll be better able to do the work that God wants us to do. We'll be able to accomplish more. That was the thinking of our brethren years ago in the Herald of Truth, in the One Nation Under God, in centralization, in the sponsoring church. They said, we can do it better. We can do it faster. We can do a better job if we unite and we do it together and we make a separate organization to do it. We can do it faster and quicker and better. Did it work? No. Is the gospel still lost in many areas? You know, I could tell you tonight, I could tell you six or seven states that don't even have a church in the state. What happened to those great wonder plans that we were going to do when we unite under one band? What happened? They don't work because God's plans are better than man's plans. We need to understand that. We need to hold fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul talked about the wisdom of man and the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is greater than any wisdom that man has. Anything that God can do makes it better and wiser than man. When will we learn that lesson? We need to hold fast and trust Him in all the matters. Be assured, brethren, and let's not make any bones about this, the devil is not happy when Christians or congregations are at peace with themselves. That does not make the devil happy. When you are striving to live your life faithfully to the Lord and you're trying to deal with the difficulties of life and when you're holding the line and when you're holding fast, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when you're holding the line, 1 Corinthians 15:58, 1 Corinthians 16:13, when you're holding the ground, when you're standing where you need to be, the devil's not going to pat you on the back for it. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you not to trust in the Lord. He wants you to lean to your own understanding because that's the only way he can get you away from God. He knows it and you know it. We need to understand that we will have setbacks. The devil is not a happy camper when things are going well. And when things are going well in your life, you need God more than you ever needed him. Because what happens is apathy sets in. And what happens is self-assurance sets in. And what happens is that we get a little self-assured and we think that we don't need God as much as we thought we did. What you do is you're setting yourself up for a fall, and great will be that fall. Will we have setbacks? Yes. Will we have obstacles to overcome? Yes. Will we have tribulations to overcome? Yes. Will we have discouragement? Yes. Will the devil try to destroy it with error? Yes. Will we have a time when we don't see the way out? Will we have a time when we feel that life is caving in? Will we see a time when we can't see a way out of this dilemma? Yes! What do we do about it? We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We lean not to our own understanding. We acknowledge Him in all of His ways, and we depart from evil. If you want to defeat the devil, if you want to win in life, if you want to lead a life that will lead you to heaven, you've got to learn to put this proverb into practice. You've got to learn to trust in the Lord, whatever comes down the pike. You've got to learn that staying with God is the only hope of success in this life. There is none other. Let me end this lesson tonight by giving you something I want you to consider. Many of you here tonight have already learned this lesson the hard way. Some of us have went through difficulties in life where we forgot about God, where we tried to write the course by ourselves, when we didn't lean to God, but we leaned on our own understanding. And the trouble that we had was worse than it could have been if we had done what Solomon encouraged us to do in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Take your psalm books out and turn to page 283. I want to go back to Proverbs 3 in closing tonight. I want to read this wonderful proverb one more time. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Fear the Lord Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let me ask you a question, dear friend. Do you truly trust in the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord without reservation, without any qualms, without any question? Do you trust God that whatever happens, whatever course you have to walk down, whatever the devil may throw at you, whatever obstacle the world may throw in your path to disillusion you, to discourage you, to get you off stride, whatever comes down that road, have you already made up your mind that you will trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding? I want to tell you what that attitude will do for you. It won't make the problem go away, but it will make the problem not destroy your life and cost you your soul. That's what it will do. But if you lean to your own understanding, you will find out the truth of this problem in a very harsh and difficult way. But you don't have to do that. I don't have all the answers, but I know somebody that does, and that's God. I don't understand all the answers, and I believe that's why God did not give them to me, because I could not handle them. But you know what? I can handle the ones that he has given me. If, this is a mighty big if I will trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not to my own understanding, if I will acknowledge him in all of his ways and depart from evil, he will see me through. And you know what? There are many of you sitting in this audience tonight that know that that is the gospel truth. And you know it because you've lived through it. Why do we ever doubt God? Has he ever let you down? He never has. He never will. Because of one thing, he is not limited. His love has no boundaries. His grace is unmerited. And his love, it has no end. What an insurance. Yes, we're going to have problems. Yes, we're going to have difficulties. Yes, we're going to have times when we don't know where to turn. But we will never have a time when we can't turn to God and when we can't put our life in his hands, that he will not see us through the storm until the calm, until things calm. It may be a bumpy ride. It may be difficult. But he will see you through to the other side. And remember what Job said. Yet, even if he slay me, yet will I trust him. In my life, brethren, I've learned this one thing. When I am in the hands of God, I am in the best hands that I can be in. Nothing can put me more secure, give me more peace of mind, and give me more rest at night to know that if I'm in the hands of God, nothing this world can do to me can discourage me. It can hurt me. It can make it difficult. It can cause me to shed many tears. It can bring me many sleepless nights. But it cannot steal from me what I have in Christ. Nobody can do that except myself. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this great power is for the taking. It's not mystical. It's not something that's supernatural. It's real. It exists and it's there for all of us who will tap into it. All you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is live it. All you have to do is try it. It works. See it. I challenge you. Try it. Try to put all of your trust in God instead of yourself. I guarantee you, you will find life much more pleasant and much easier to live when difficulties come. But if you fight the battle alone, you will become disillusioned. You will become discouraged. And in the end, you may even lose your soul in the process. Don't do it. It doesn't work. Trust in him who will never fail you. If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. If you are a Christian and you have not leaned on the Lord, you have not trusted him with all your heart, you have not leaned to his understanding, why not turn that ship around tonight? You can do that this very night. You can put your trust back where it belongs. It belongs with God because he is the only thing that can see us through this thing called life. You know, I have said this all of my life. All of my life. I don't know how people deal with the adversity of life. when they leave God out of the equation. Because life can be very cruel. It can be very, very difficult to comprehend the magnitude of things that we have to deal with on a physical nature. But when you have God in your corner, you are in the best possible position that you can be in. And one other thing, you will never regret being in that position. I have never met a person yet that has regretted trusting in the Lord with all of his heart and not leaning to his own understanding. I have never had one yet come back to me and say that that didn't work. I know it does work, and we encourage you to try it as together we stand and sing.